Well, good morning. I'm John Byers, and what a joy it is to welcome you to worship at Conyers First United Methodist Church. This morning, I'm concluding my short series of messages based on the first eight verses of James chapter 1. We're digging in deeply, wrestling with an essential question of faith. And that question of faith is this: why me, God? Now, for some, that would seem to be a question that is unacceptable, inappropriate in the Christian context, but I'd like to suggest to you that it is an essential question of faith. Why? Because sometimes, too often, it's not until we hit the bottom that we know how strong and good God is. It's not until we fully enter into the storms of life that we realize that the anchor, who is Jesus Christ, does hold, will hold, can hold for you. So as we conclude our series this morning, I want to ask one more time the question of every heart: why me, God? I invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. Bring your Bibles every week. Your Bible is your sword. Your Bible is your weapon against the challenges of life. Let me remind you in the series that James is speaking to believers, specifically Jewish believers. He is not trying to convince an unbelieving crowd. Rather, he's trying to be radically honest with a believing crowd, meeting them at their point of need and undergirding them with confident truth. I invite you to hear these first eight verses from James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. My subject for this message this morning is questioning God. And I hope to challenge your thinking from the Word of God and equip you to become a stronger believer. For the essential question is not why God, but how God? Now, as we began this series, we first of all asked the question, what's life's goal for you, happiness or joy? Too many of us are caught in the trap of happiness. The problem with happiness is it is externally motivated. If things are going my way, I'm happy. If things are not going my way, I am unhappy. That is what James means by being tossed about. 1 minute you're up, 1 minute you're down. There's no constancy. James says, not consider it pure happiness. He says, consider it pure joy. Why? Because joy is a supernatural gift reserved only for believers. Joy is God's grace alive inside the Spirit, which gives us the courage to push back against the demon of darkness, push back against the demon of depression, push back against the demon of despair, push back against the meaninglessness that defines too many people's lives. I want you to consider it all joy. Then last week, we looked at the very real issue of trials and temptations. Are the problems in your life the punishment of God or perseverance building blocks of faith? Remember, we talked about resistance training. Now, when you go to the gym, you don't mind that negative force. Because you know resisting that negative force has a powerful effect on the body. That same principle works in the spiritual realm. Rather than dreading the difficulties of life, because dreading it doesn't do any good, we ask God for the supernatural strength to resist, and our spiritual body begins to straighten and strengthen so that life no longer surprises us. We don't have to overreact. We're no longer caught off guard. We are aware that we live in a broken, fallen world. That's not a surprise. But in the midst of all of that stuff, God gives us the supernatural strength to overcome by His goodness and grace. I want to rewind to last week because we really dealt with what may be one of the most challenging questions in contemporary theology. And here's the question. Does a good God cause bad things to happen to people? Does a good God cause bad things to happen to people? And what is the answer to that question? That is about the sorriest response I've ever heard out of you. And I'm really not playing here because I really do sense among the people of God a timid uncertainty. Because there is a strain of contemporary theology that stresses so overtly the sovereignty of God that we have no other alternative than to believe that everything that happens to us is the direct will of God. But I hope I've shown to you, I hope a strong Wesleyan Arminian theology teaches you that God does not cause bad things to happen to people. Last week we looked at James 1:13. I hope you underlined it in the Bible. James says, do not say that God is tempting you. God can neither be tempted nor can He tempt. St. John puts it very clearly. God is love. So how do we deal with the reality that bad things do happen to good people? Here's an idea on the outline that I'd like for you to internalize and make something of a supernatural mantra. Life is a mystery. Somebody say amen to that. We just simply are not equipped to fully understand this thing called life. And because life is a mystery, in many, many, many situations, life is messy. Relationships are messy. Rearing children is messy. The interpersonal, intimate relationship with our spouses, messy. Understanding people is messy. Thirdly, friends, there are no easy answers. There are no simple answers to life. But notwithstanding the fact that life is a mystery, notwithstanding the fact that life is messy, notwithstanding the fact that there are no simple answers, here is one absolute certainty that you can rest your faith on. God is good. Now, maybe it's those earliest prayers we learned that are most powerful. At least my mother and father taught me to pray before every meal, words that I hope someone taught you to pray. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. At night, a similar theme. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Interesting that we introduce that concept so early in life. the reality that life is uncertain. The reality that life is on earth is not our ultimate goal. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. So if that's the truth upon which we rest our faith, then for my last thought this morning, when life really is messy and life does still catch us by surprise, and despite our best efforts to resist, when we are driven into utter despair to say, "Why me, God?" I'd like to learn from St. James that the better question of faith is not why, God, but how, God. What do I mean? Well, let's continue looking in James chapter 1, and this time I want you to look at James 1:4. James 1:4 is a conditional statement. In the midst of the challenge of life, you always have the chance to give up or to press on. You have the choice to be vanquished or to be victor. What does the Greek text say? It's a condition. I like the New International Version where it says, let. You see that word let? Doesn't let indicate a condition? Let means you can either allow or you could say, heck no, and disallow. Let perseverance. Let continuing to push on. Let continuing to believe finish its work. So that you may be, and notice three powerful descriptors, so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Mature is sort of like the pushing back on the weight machine. It is the effort of faith against the darkness and despair. Mature means the results. Growing better and stronger. Not lacking in anything mean that life no longer catches you by surprise. There is a note of hope. It is after this statement that I want you to look at James 1:5. What does St. James say in James 1:5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God. God's open to questions. James says, not only is God open to questions, but God will answer you liberally. He will not fault you for asking. He will not scold you and say, "Oh, ye of little faith." But James does go on to say, when you ask, you must ask how. Look at your text. How must you ask? Believing and not doubting. Now I want to focus for a couple of minutes on what James means by believing. It's more than just believing in God, that God exists. Remember, he's talking to believers. He's talking to men and women who were reared as little Jewish boys and girls. And little Jewish boys and girls were taught from their earliest days one central truth from the Bible. And the next time you're in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall, and you notice Orthodox Jews praying with all of their garments of prayer, you will notice what appears to be a little black chimney, about an inch square and an inch tall, that is strapped right here on their forehead. And in that little black chimney is a scroll in Hebrew with the most important verse that a Jewish person can ever recite. In Hebrew, it is the Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and with all your strength. The Lord our God is one. So James is addressing believers. But he says questions are good, but some questions are more valid than others. Here's where I am challenged with the question, why me, God? Because that why indicates an uncertainty about the character of God, doesn't it? Why me, God, does sound like it's questioning God's character, God's relationship. Why me, God, sounds like I'm wondering, are you punishing me? Are you after me? Are you unhappy with me? Are you trying to hurt me? Are you trying to make my life difficult? Why questions the character of God, which we've already determined is always good and always love. Why questions the motive of God? In short, why is futile. Even if you knew the answer to the why, your spouse betrayed you. Why? Your business hit the skids. Why? You were dismissed from your position. Why? Your child died unexpectedly. Why? Your spouse died and left you alone. Why? 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 Would the answer to the why question change anything? Would the answer to the why question rewind life as a do-over? No. The question of faith, I believe, St. James is motivating us to ask, is not why, God, but how, God? What do I mean by that? How, God, in the midst of the broken messiness of life, how, God, are you going to show yourself good? That's a question of faith. How, God, are you going to work these terrible circumstances for my good? That's a question of faith. That's a question of trust. How, God, can you use these terrible circumstances to allow me to help somebody else? You know, ultimately, that's how we redeem our brokenness. We can either drown in our brokenness and live in a perpetual state of depression, despair. We can be perpetually grumpy about life. Or we can ask God how. He can take the brokenness that we have experienced and redeem it by helping bear one another's burdens, helping to show someone else what resistance training can do. Give someone else the confidence to persevere, to push on, to believe that though life is tough, God is good. You reckon you could memorize that much this morning and say these two phrases with me? Life is tough, but God is good. Can we try that together? Life is tough, but God is good. Now, I'd like to challenge you to enter into your darkness. I know it's there. Enter into that broken place that really is dragging you down. That unresolved why question. And I'd like to challenge you as an act of faith to ask not the futile question, why God, but this fruitful question, how? God, You've already laid out before him all the broken pieces. You've done that in the middle of the night crying. You've done that in the middle of the night tossing and turning. You've been doing that and really felt the need to pop the pill bottle open or pop the cork out of the bottle or pop into the fantasy life of the internet. You've developed some coping skills to try to quell and deny and hide the brokenness. I'd like to challenge you right now to lay it out before God, all the stinking, broken parts. Can you do that in your mind's eye, your soul's eye right now? Just lay it all out. It's sharp, it's broken, it's dirty, it's ugly, hurts like, well, you know. Now, ask this question of faith. How, God, will you show yourself good? How, God, will you take these broken pieces and work them together for my good? How, God, will you take the broken pieces of my life and use them to allow me to help somebody else? Now, you can keep on asking the futile question, why God, why God, why God? How's it working for you? Or you can take the challenge of St. James and move from the futile to the fruitful. Move from being vanquished to being victor. And say, how God, are you going to show yourself good? Now, if I haven't already quoted it to you 10,000 times in the 4 full years we've been together, I want to make sure you're hearing clearly Romans 8:28. In some ways, it is a hinge verse for the Christian life, where the rubber hits the road, if you will. Do you have Romans 8:28 already underlined in your Bibles? I hope you do. I want you to notice every word. I want you to notice the syntax and the cadence. I'm quoting now from the New International Version 2011, which helps to bring the latest and most accurate biblical scholarship from an evangelical perspective and put it in our hands. And we know, St. Paul says, not we hope, not we think, not we might, but we know that, what? In all things, good things and bad things, God works. Nowhere does it say God causes. God works how? For the good. Are you noticing every word? God works for the good of whom? Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I know your hearts are breaking. Thank you for sharing with me in person and week after week on the back of the connection card. I hesitate making Sunday about me. Just know that I have those questions in my own heart. Just know that I, who know what the Word says, still have to resist the why question. But in the midst of that, I have found God faithful. I know music speaks to your heart, music speaks to my heart, all kinds of music speaks to my heart, and I'm going to take a huge risk with those of you today. I am going to risk really risk offending your contemporary music sensibilities. I'm going to go so far back in time that the song I want to share with you was recorded on this molded plastic thing called an LP. A record. You've seen them in museums. Just imagine a great big compact disc. I'm taking you back to the middle part of the 20th century, to the revivalistic period of Billy Graham tent meetings. I know you contemporary music lovers will roll your eyes. Our audiovisual director rolled his eyes at me when I walked in today and he said, "Where did you get that song?" So I'm prepared. But if you can allow me to offend your contemporary music sensibilities, this very old-fashioned song, which is on my iPod, has sustained me through the why questions of life. And it speaks a very certain truth. Though come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. Would you allow these words to minister now to your soul the way they minister to mine? Dr. Golden?
But all the shepherd guards
My great prayer is that that is the confession of your soul, and that you know whatever comes, you are not alone. I want you to know that God is with you, that Christ has saved you, and that if you will allow the power of the Holy Spirit, He will arm you to fight the good fight. And in the midst of the why questions of life, I'd like to help you ask the how questions. On the back of your connection card is an opportunity for you to internalize the Word of God, and if you wish to be vulnerable with your pastor, to share some of the challenge of life that you're facing. And it will be my privilege on this coming Tuesday to kneel before the cross and call you by name and pray for you by need, that you might know your Heavenly Father is watching over you. As our band comes forward, I invite you to take just a moment to complete your connection card. And at the same time, I also invite you to prepare your morning offering, because it's your free will offering that not only shows in a tangible way your commitment to Jesus Christ, but it makes ministry possible. If it is important to you that we have a youth ministry that calls men and women to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, that is only possible. Only possible. Because the baskets, the offering baskets, make it possible. As the music plays, I invite you to prepare your connection card and your morning offering. As we conclude this morning, I want you to know that you're a marked person, not marked by the beast, 666, but marked by the risen Lord, chosen, wanted, worthy. And so God tells Moses to tell Aaron, to tell all of the shepherds of the people of God, pray this prayer, mark my people. So be marked, dear friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And so with great joy, I mark you now in the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.